Good. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for your gift of teaching now, Lord. Heavenly Father, just open my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit tonight to receive from Thee. Use me simply as a vessel to speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, it's good to have everybody here. Amen. Good to have all of you that are with us. This is not a chance encounter. I do not believe in Lady Luck for a moment. I believe there's a reason for every soul in this house tonight that'll hear what we say as we study the Scriptures. Would you turn to John chapter 17, verse 17, please? John 17, verse 17. The 17th chapter of John, as well known as the Lord's Prayer. There's no question about this. This is the Lord's Prayer. And the prayer folks most of the time call the Lord's Prayer really is the model prayer. But this is the Lord's Prayer, John 17, verse 17. And here's what he said. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, the 17th chapter of John is an intercessory prayer. I believe that if you'd like to get an idea of what the Lord's praying in heaven, you might find a lot in the 17th chapter of John, because he's presenting his work to the Father, finished and accomplished, complete. Nothing can be added to it. And here's what he said of his church. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Now, the word sanctification is probably a word that's batted around and misunderstood a lot by a lot of folks. And a lot of people have the idea that your salvation was started when you believed on the Lord and completed when you get to heaven, and you've got a big part in it. And I don't believe that. I believe your salvation is an instantaneous, once and for all, finished, done deal. The moment you accept the Lord Jesus, you become a child of God, and from that moment on, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That's sanctification. It is the working of the Holy Spirit of God as to what he will do. But tonight, we're going to talk about the basis and the principle and the foundation of sanctification. Later on, we'll talk about the working out and what it will produce. But it's good to get a hold of what it means, the basic, fundamental idea of sanctification. The Greek word translated sanctify here is hagiazo in the context, and it comes from the Greek word hagios. And if you've ever read anything about Turkey, you'll know that Istanbul is the capital of Turkey. Istanbul was so named by the Arabs when they overthrew the Byzantines, because at one time it was called Byzantium. And it was also called Constantinople after Constantine, once he became the Roman emperor. So it's had three different names attached to it. And in Constantinople, or Byzantium, or Istanbul, as it's called today, is a beautiful church that's been converted into a mosque. And the Muslims are good at that. All over the world, they have converted churches into mosques. It's not that they need the building. It's that they're making a statement that Islam has overcome and overtaken and has become dominant to Christianity. But the name of that mosque in Istanbul is Hagia Sophia, and that means the Church of Wisdom, or the Church of Holy Wisdom. The word holy in the Bible is translated from the word hagios, and it means to be apart, separate unto, consecrated, separate. The word sanctification is translated from a derivative of hagios, which is hagiazo. And therefore, its basic fundamental meaning of sanctification, therefore, would be separate, apart unto, separated unto, so forth and so on. So sanctification is not what you do. Sanctification is what's done inside you. And tonight we're going to start with the very beginning as to what it has to do. Sanctification is essentially a separation. There's three separations that takes place in the life of the Christian. The first one is when you're born again. Colossians says that you put off the body of this death. That's a separation because you're no longer connected to it like the Old Testament saint was. Once you're born again, you put off this body of death, then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That sealing is on your soul. Your soul is sealed until the day of redemption, all right? That's the first putting off. The second putting off is to put off the flesh. That has to do with the nature of this world. It has to do with the world system. In 2 Corinthians, he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." That is a work of sanctification to putting off of this world. The third one is when you leave this world, you're going to literally put off this tabernacle. The Apostle Peter said, "The Lord hath showed me shortly how I must put off this my tabernacle." And of course, he said, "It's simply my tent. I'm going to put it off." See, three separations take place progressively removing you from the world. The first one removes you from the curse, the touch, the confines of the earth. It can no longer touch you. It can only reach you mentally and through what your soul receives. For your flesh is being touched by the world. That's not you anymore. You're cut free from it. The second putting off is when you are to put away from yourself this world and its influence and the people of this world, the place of this world, and so forth. And we'll talk later on about how that's done. What does the Bible mean when it talks about, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord"? Can I work with them? Can I eat at the table with them? What if they're members of my family? What does that mean? How do I interpret that? See, that's very important. And then the third one, of course, has to do with the fact that you are going to put off this, your tabernacle, and say goodbye. Appreciate it. I used you for 35, 40, 55, 60, 75. Abraham, 175 years. Moses, Methuselah, 969 years. And I put off this, my tabernacle. He must have quite a body the last 969 years, amen. Mine's 61. It's about worn out, amen. But anyway, these are the three separations that take place. Now, God gave Abraham a covenant in Genesis chapter number 17, if you'd like to turn there with me tonight. We're going to start with Abraham, because Abraham is the basis of sanctification. You say, "How in the world, preacher?" Well, we'll see. In Genesis chapter number 17, I'm not going to read all of this, but in Genesis chapter number 17 and verse number 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old. He was to live another 76 years. He lived to be 175 years old. And he lived 175 of your years. Don't anybody kid you. He lived 175 years of 365 days, 24-hour period of time from sunset to sunset or sunrise to sunrise, whichever way you want to count it. He lived the same span of life that you do. And he lived 175 years. He was 99. God made a covenant with him in his 99th year. And he said unto him, "I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." The word "perfect" here is the Hebrew word tamim. Do you remember where that word's used before? It's used in Genesis 6. Noah was perfect in his generations. Remember that one? And that's the reason God brought him through the flood, because Noah and his family had not mixed in with the angels when they had corrupted the human race. Therefore, Noah was perfect in his generations. He was complete in his generations. See, this is what God says to Abraham. "I want you to walk before me, and I want you to be complete. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to be total. And therefore, I am Almighty God." Notice that whatever we are, it's always in relation to what he is. Always, always. We never act alone. We are not independent beings. Every covenant, every promise, everything that God has for us in the Bible has to do with who he is in relation to who we are. And he is always the giver and the sustainer. And so to Abraham he said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now what he does in Genesis 17 is give him a covenant. Now I want you to think about this covenant that he gave him. He gave Abraham a covenant of promise, and he used circumcision as the sign of that. Now, this is what's so very important. This was given 430 years before the law was given. The law, a lot of people equate with circumcision, think they're synonymous, but they're not. Circumcision and the covenant of promise was given centuries before to Abraham. The law is another issue. It was the covenant of promise and circumcision that God gave to Abraham. Reason for the circumcision, something wrong with your flesh, your seed. with what you're going to be handing down from generation to generation, your seed is tainted. There's a problem with the seed of man. That's why the woman would have the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Jesus Christ was not born seed of man. Jesus Christ was born seed of the woman. You say that's a biological impossibility. God delights in impossibilities. That which is impossible for man is only an occasion for God. It's an opening for the Lord. Amen. You don't judge God by man's standard. You judge man by God's standard. Amen. So, the Bible says here that he introduced circumcision as a sign of a covenant between God and one man, not men, not a tribe of men, but one man. It was between God and one man. And that circumcision is to be played out throughout the Bible in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different applications, going even to the circumcision of the heart. It has applications that reach deep, deep, deep into the nature of who we are. It's about who we are. So here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 17, God said, I will make my covenant with you. Now go on here to the book of Exodus, chapter number 19, and verse number 6. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 19 and verse 6, look what he says to these people who are still under the covenant of Abraham. Genesis 19, 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. What does he mean by holy nation? Sanctified. We're talking about sanctification tonight. He said, you are not going to be like the other nations. Oh, I know you want a king. Later on, I want a king, all that. But he said, but you're not going to be like them. You are separate unto the Lord. When the high priest, even then, wore his turban, it said, holiness unto the Lord. Separate unto the Lord God. So he said, you will be a kingdom of priests. Do you realize the privilege he'd given them? Do you realize the blessing he offered them? Do you realize the position that God had given to these people who are the descendants of Abraham? He said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. What's the purpose of a priest? What is the real purpose of a priest? What does a priest do? The Roman Catholic Church today has a priesthood, and that priesthood represents the people before God. They absolve people of sins. They listen to confession, so forth and so on, all right? A priest is one who goes before God on the behalf of someone else, right? That's the basic fundamental work of a priest. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross as a prophet. He said to them, how many of the prophets have you not persecuted and put to death? So here I come, you're going to do the same thing to me. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So therefore, as the prophet, he gave his life. As the priest, he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, our high priest, speaking on our behalf, representing God for us, you see? But now, who's he talking about in the Old Testament when he says, Israel, you shall be a kingdom of priests? Well, you're not going to be representing each other. In plain words, he said, I have chosen you to represent the earth, and anyone who comes unto God will come through you. You are a kingdom of priests. What did they do with that great privilege when God offered them a priesthood? What did they do to that? He brought them to Sinai, and there began to manifest his holiness. And his holiness scared them to death. There is something about holiness that dumbfounds us. You don't scream and shout in the presence of holiness. You get real quiet. You get very quiet. And you marvel at the fact that there is an essence that is further, greater, and away from you. And you have no control of him. So the mountain quaked and burned and shaked, and the fires rolled, and the wind blew, and all of that associated with the quaking of the mountain, and Israel was scared to death. And so God gave them a law, and they said, all that he hath said we will do. But why did he give them a law? The book of Galatians tells you why, and this is what's important about sanctification. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, and verse number 17. The apostle tells us in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. Now go on over here to verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? After the promise, the law came. Why? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Here's what happened. God offered them the mountaintop. He offered them privilege and possession. He offered them a wonderful place before Him. They couldn't take it. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't revert. They couldn't break themselves from the gods of Egypt. And so while Moses was on the mountain communing with God, they built themselves a golden calf, and Aaron was agreed with it and did it. And when that happened, they had turned into idolaters. The transgression had come, and now instead of being under the promise, God gives them a law. He gives them a commandment. What's the purpose of the commandment? It wasn't to save them. The commandment was to convict them all so that I might have mercy on all of them. He bound them up in the commandment of the law, just exactly like He did the Jew today when He bound them all up in blindness that He might have mercy on them. That's amazing. That's the kind of God we serve. He put them under the law. Now, how do we get this? Look over here in the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Chapter 4, rather. Romans chapter number 4 and verse 11. Romans chapter number 4 and verse 11. And he received, Romans 4:11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. It is a seal, it is a mark that Abraham had believed God. God's going to give him a seal for it, a mark for it. Note carefully. He had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Look carefully. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father, Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So therefore, God bound them up under the law to protect them. He gave them all a standard that they might be protected. Why? They weren't ready for promise. Abraham was, but they weren't. Only a handful out of the whole nation of Israel could ever walk according to the promise. Now, that's an Old Testament analogy of what you are. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. But very few Christians can live that. They want a law. They have to have a law. And the Apostle Paul says that there are those of you who must have the law that says, taste not, touch not, handle not. He said that law will perish with the giving or with the user. There is a higher law. And what is that? That's the law of sanctification. When the Lord Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, that meant pull them apart. One by one, separate them. For I am going to put something in their heart that will make all the difference in the world in their relationship with me. For it won't be from what they're doing or not doing. It'll be from what they are in their heart. Sanctification will never come by what you do. Sanctification will come by who you are. You can clean up your act, be the most religious-looking, holy-looking person in a crowd of people, and in your heart be more wicked than most of them around you. Sanctification is not that. Sanctification is in the heart. Sanctification, therefore, by the heart, puts you outside the law, can't touch you, as a child of Abraham to receive the promise. And the promise is the same to you now as it was to him then. What's that? Walk before me. Be thou complete. I am Almighty God. Almighty God is able to heal your body, save your soul, forgive you of your sins, put food on your table, clothes on your back, and money in your pocket, and supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Almighty God can do anything. I still marvel sometimes at how small my concept is of Almighty God. You can't put it in words, but he is able to do above and beyond all that you could ask or think. But you can't do it in the flesh, and you can't do it through the law. You can only do it through the promise of a man who God said, circumcise. Circumcision shall become the sign of the covenant between you and me. And he gave us the same sign. For in Colossians chapter number 2, he said, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off this body. Therefore, a believer stands in relationship to the Lord God just exactly like Abraham did. No law. Law has no relationship to you. It's your faith and your trust in God. And it's your faith and your trust in God who's able to do anything you ask or think. And beyond it, he's Almighty God. And he said, walk before me. I like that. I like the fact that what I have to do with God doesn't have to do with what I do. It's had to do with who I am. Who I am will ultimately work its way out in what I do. But don't get the cart before the horse. We don't whitewash sepulchers. You're wasting your time. For if you whitewash the sepulcher, inside it's still full of dead men's bones. We can whitewash you, but you still hate God in your heart. You can clean up your act, wear all the right clothes, say all the right things. These Christian schools and these places around here are full of kids like that. But inside, they're full of hell. So what have you done? All you've done is create a little hypocrite. A little model hypocrite. And literally, you're teaching them from an early age that they can be one thing to you and the real person later. And God has no part with that. I want you to understand that. If it's only 5 people out of 5,000, that's okay. If that 5 come out to him, he'll meet with you. He'll sup with you. He'll commune with you. He'll fellowship with you. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God started with Abraham as high as you could go. And it went down after that. He started with Abraham simply by faith and promise. Abraham's faith in God and God's promise to Abraham. Notice that it's a covenant of promise. God didn't give him any land. He didn't give him any conquest over people. He didn't tell him to have dominion over anything. He said, if you will walk before me and trust me and believe me, I promise you that I'll do so and so. Y'all walk out of here tonight and y'all say, Lord God, I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to try you. You say, oh, I can't talk to God like that. You know what? Back there in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7, Ahaz was the king of Israel. And the prophet said, ask of God a sign. Ahaz said, oh, no way, Jose. I wouldn't dare ask God a sign. You know why he said that? Because he was a wicked king, full of guile. He thought God was just like him. And prophet Isaiah said, God's going to give you a sign anyway. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's right. That's right. Try me, he said. You know something, folks? I've tried him. He started talking to me real good along about January last year. He'd been talking to me ever since then. For a while there, I did a lot of crying and a little carrying on. But I'm going to tell you something right now. God got my attention again. He told me something was going to happen, and it happened exactly the way he said it was going to happen. Now, you go figure that one out. And that wouldn't stop with that. He turned right around and told me something else was going to happen, and it happened exactly the way he said it was going to happen. Now, I have to go home and live with that. I got to get off the corner somewhere and think that through. I say to myself, now, where did that come from? And I know where it came from. It came from God. Since then, He's talked to me. He's told me other things that are going to happen. They happen. I'm not claiming to be anything. I'm telling you that if you want to commune with God, He'll commune with you. And I do. I want to commune with Him. I love to get alone in the dark. I love to get by myself. I love to get alone with God and talk to Him. Talk to Him. And then have Him start talking to me. I love that because it makes all the day, it gives me strength. That's what moves in my heart. I can't draw strength from men. I don't follow people around. I don't call up some guy and say, would you help me with this? Am I right on this or with this? No. The only time I'll ever ask anybody anything, I'll ask them to pray for me. I'll ask them to pray for me. I will. I'll ask them that. I'll ask them to pray for me. Apart from that, I'll get along with God. He's always there. There's something about it. I can't. If you're not having that, you're dying. You're dying. You're drying up on the vine. That's the most wonderful thing. That's your privilege. That's your blessing. Listen, don't you want to be a priest? Don't you want to be able to go before God? A priest has access to God, or he couldn't be a priest. You have access. We have a new and living way. Let us come therefore boldly. That doesn't mean arrogance. That means with confidence that He'll hear us and come talk to Him. And He'll talk to us. God said, I'm Almighty God. I'm Almighty God. I am Almighty God. Almighty. So the law was not the original covenant with Abraham. Promise was circumcision. Circumcision of the heart, God said, in the book of Romans, chapter number 2, verse number 29, when He was talking about a true Jew. He said, Romans 2:29, let's get the right chapter here. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. He certainly was speaking to the Judaizers in Jerusalem, when the church first started there, they said, okay, we're glad you're saved now, but you're going to have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And there was a big dogfight over that, and the council got together, and James was head of it in Jerusalem, said, hold on, man, we can't, it's not going to be the church here. We're not going to have this business of circumcision and keeping the law. I get mailed to me about every 3 or 4 months, 10 commandments twice removed. And I know who's sending it to me. It's Seventh-day Adventist. And I believe there's a lot of saved Seventh-day Adventists. I really do. I believe they love the Lord. But they can't get their eyes off of the Ten Commandments. Somehow or another, they think they're going to find righteousness in the Ten Commandments. Righteousness will never come by doing. Righteousness will always come by imputation and only by faith. God's got to give you righteousness. You can beat your brains to death for 1,000,000 years trying to keep the commandments and you'll not gain righteousness. But the commandments of God are to be honored, kept, and you'll fail. But the idea is, I do not look in the Ten Commandments for salvation. I do not turn to Exodus chapter number 20 for salvation. I don't turn to the Ten Commandments for righteousness. I turn to them for instruction. I turn to the Ten Commandments for inspiration. I turn to the Ten Commandments to help me understand separation. But I never turn to them for salvation. Never. Where do you go? Ephesians chapter number 2. You have to be quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. That's where I go. Romans chapter number 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where I go. John chapter number 6, he said, if any man comes to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. 3, he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not doing. Salvation is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get that. You can't get it across to some of these people. They think, well, you don't believe in the commandments. You don't believe in keeping the commandments. Oh, yes, I do. And I've never seen a man on the face of this earth, and I look you eyeball to eyeball, I don't care who you are, nobody has ever kept those Ten Commandments. Nobody. Nobody. And that Bible says that if you break one, you've broken them all. And it's more than the doing. It has the spirit of the commandment. The commandment goes much further than the obvious performance of it. The commandment goes much deeper. He said, oh, you're not an adulterer. You've never committed adultery. The Lord Jesus said, let me show you how to interpret that commandment. Okay? Let me show you the deep meaning of thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, boys? If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Men, they shut their mouth and turned around and walked away. What'd they do? He interpreted to its depths. He dug into the commandment and said, no, Jose, you may think you're keeping the commandments. You may think you're walking high and holy. You may think you're pious, but those commandments go to the very heart and soul of what makes you what you are. That's what I mean about that. When I'm dealing with human beings, I know people. I know them. I'm trying to help people. I know me. I know the only way I can be right with God is to open this heart up and pour it out before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me in your precious blood. Cleanse me, my heart, from this transgression and the things that I can't even conceive, the depth of the meaning of the commandments, the depth of spirituality, where I'm ignorant of it and where I stumble and blunder and have no concept of all where I am. Forgive me of that too, Lord, for I failed you. I've come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when I look at the commandments, I say to myself, my, they're beautiful. You're looking at 24 karat gold. I look at those commandments, I think that's holiness. Written out in words, thou shalt not. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. I look at those commandments and I say, nothing could be said any greater. No, there's nothing on this world that a man could aspire to any greater than those wonderful 10 commandments. And when I get through looking at them, I drop my head and I say, Lord God, there's got to be something else. Are you following me? There's got to be something else. Because if I'm fully honest and totally honest, when I look at thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, how many of you agree with me tonight? You'll have to say, Lord, not me. Sorry, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be honest. Now I'm going to be honest. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Well, my goodness, friend, we live in the most covetous society you ever lived in your life. We're eaten up with covetousness. Somebody gets a car, we want a better one. Somebody's got a house, we want a bigger one. Somebody's making an end, we want more money. We want this, we want that. Won't. Amen. Now let's get right with God, okay? God showed you how. Abraham, what? Look up in the heavens. What do you see? Well, Lord, the stars. I looked up this morning. Man, they were beautiful. Just clear as crystal. It rained last night. How do you know? My pickup truck's full of water. I can always tell. It just gathers. It's a reservoir. But I looked up that sky this morning. The stars, beautiful. Every time I look at the stars, I think of Abraham. Abraham said, God said, what do you see? Abraham said, I see stars. There's many, innumerable, can't count them. He said, Abraham, he said, you see those stars up? He said, yeah. He said, those stars, I put the stars in heaven. You believe that? Oh, yes, Lord, I believe you put those stars up there. He said, I'm the creator, Abraham. Yeah, I believe that, Lord. I believe it. Oh, yes. Abraham, could you put a star up there for me? No, I can't do that, Lord. You're too much bigger than I am. You're greater than I am. You're wonderful. You're marvelous. You're almighty God. That's right, Abraham. Remember that. Remember that. I'm going to make a promise with you, Abraham. As the stars are in the heavens, I'm going to bless you with a seed. You believe me? You believe the promise that I give you? You accept what I say to you? You trust my character and my nature? You've cast yourself upon me? You've thrown yourself at my feet? You've said to me, Lord, I don't understand why you call me. I mean, there's people better than me in Ur of the Chaldees, didn't I? Man, here's a guy over here 6 inches taller than me. Here's one a lot smarter than me. Here's one a whole lot better looking than I am. Here's one over here. Why'd you call me, Lord? God said, I called you because I called you. Now, do you believe me? Yeah, I believe you, Lord. And the Bible says he counted it to him for righteousness. A simple thing. Figure that one. Go figure that one. I mean, what did he do? He just believed him. Do you believe Jesus Christ loved you? Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe he was buried? That he rose again the third day? Oh, yeah, I believe that. You'll hear me in the death chamber saying that. If the Lord tarries his coming, this old boy, if God give me breath, will be saying, Jesus, I know you're alive. I believe it. I accept it. I receive it into my heart. Okay? You know what God does? He says to you, what you've done is cast yourself upon my mercy. And I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. And what I do, I take his righteousness and do this with it.
This coat, this garment, put it on. Hallelujah. God, devil, you can't see that part of me. Now you can't see that anymore, Satan. Cover myself up completely. Now, devil,
you can't see anything. All you can do is accuse me for what I used to be, because I'm covered by somebody else's righteousness. I put it on like a garment, just like that coat that they gave to Joseph, a garment. Now, what's that mean tonight? That means that I'm covered in his righteousness. Worthy? No. Deserve it? No. Well, if I deserved it, I wouldn't have it. Because if I deserved it, I thought I deserved it. That's arrogance. That's presumption. No, I don't deserve it. But he did it. I know he did. Well, since I'm covered by his righteousness, and I know I am, that kind of separates me, doesn't it? And I know it does. When I get in a crowd of people, I'm a human being just like they are, but there's something different. It's that consciousness of always I'm conscious of the fact that there's something different. That's sanctification. Because I know that I am not what I used to be. I know that. I'm not. And how am I not what I used to be? My righteousness. The circumcision that took place when God separated me from the world. He did it. There's no way that you can draw nigh to God without drawing away from them. Can't do it. If you'll draw nigh to God, you'll be drawing away from them. And it's not drawing away from them where they sense that you feel like you're better than them. No. It's when you draw nigh to God, you get something from God they see they want. The greatest witness is not what's coming out of your mouth. It's how you live. It's what's coming off of your face. If they can read something in your countenance that they don't see every day, that witnesses to them. The power of God. Listen, do you really believe tonight? I firmly believe. I know it. Do you really know tonight in your heart that this world, if it encountered the true and living God, would be affected the same way it did 50 years ago, 100 years ago? Absolutely. Absolutely. The church has conformed itself to the world to try to build itself up, to be accepted by the world. We're not supposed to be accepted by the world. That's not what it's about, folks. It's not that I say, world, you're not welcome in here. No, you are welcome. Door's wide open. But when you come into this house, there's something in here that's different. See? That's sanctification. That's set apartness. That's an apartness. It's different. It's different. Not that we make it different. You are different. Amen. You're a square trying to fit in a round hole. Or a round trying to fit in a square hole. Whichever way you want to put it. You just won't fit. Amen. All right, I'll come to a close here in a minute. But I love this. There's two types of sanctification. We'll next week get into the specifics. But there's two types, outward and inward. The outward sanctification is Colossians chapter number 2. We'll read that for you tonight. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay? See, he's judging you. He's saying, you're not set apart. You don't keep the Sabbath. All right? Our Seventh-day Adventists, they say, you're not keeping the Sabbath day. I say to them, hold on a minute. What do you mean keeping? They say, well, you don't believe the Sabbath day. No, I never changed. I never said one time I didn't believe that Saturday was the Sabbath. It is. Now, folks, I don't make any of you mad tonight. And I know you've heard it all your life, and it's part of Christian tradition, but the Sabbath day never changed. There is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Every day is the same with us. Every day is a Sabbath day, Shabbat unto the Lord, separate to the Lord. But the Jewish Sabbath is what I'm talking about. It's still the same. That day is the same. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. It's the day of rest, okay? You say, well, Sunday's the Christian Sabbath. Well, a lot of folks say that, you know, and I don't want to start a big dogfight and controversy here tonight, but that term is not in the Bible. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day. The Apostle Paul said, one man esteemeth one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You say, well, shouldn't we set a day aside to the Lord? Yeah. Wouldn't hurt to set 2 days aside to the Lord. Wouldn't. The Bible said here in the book of Acts that daily they went from house to house. This country and this culture today, I mean, they're doing everything on Sunday. I grew up in a town that was strong about the Christian Sabbath. Buddy, they didn't start have any businesses opening on Sunday, nothing like that. That's good. It's good in the sense that it shows people that Christians are committed, that they believe in something, that they want to set aside a day for the Lord where they come and open their churches and come in and worship. That's good. That's fine. That's all right. As far as that goes, that's good. That's good. But if you start arguing with someone out of the Bible, I'm going to tell you right now before you get in real bad trouble, if you try to argue with a Jew or anybody that the Sabbath was changed, you're in big trouble because it never was. The Roman Catholic Church changed the Sabbath in their worship to Sunday. But as far as the Sabbath itself is concerned, the Sabbath is the Sabbath. Think about this for a minute. What is the Sabbath? Shabbat. What does the word mean? What was it given for? Day of rest. See? Day of rest. He rested on the seventh day from his labor. Was God tired? Of course not. He just simply ceased. All right. Now, do you know the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our rest? He's our rest. He's our rest. And we have rested. That's what a big burden of Hebrews is about. It's about resting. See? Resting in Christ. So we'll say Sunday is the Lord's Day. I agree with that. It is the Lord's Day. And in the book of Revelation, he said, I was in spirit on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Sunday's the Lord's Day. But Monday's the Lord's Day, too. So it's Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. See? We're not limited to a day. We're not limited to a place. We're not limited to a thing. We're not limited to an hour. We're not limited to anything. Like the old saint said, I think it was Elizabeth Barrett Browning, she said it in one of her poems, and she's got some beautiful poetry, I'll tell you that. Every place you put your foot is holy ground. You're a royal priesthood. You are. Every place you put your foot is holy ground. Moses had to take his shoes off in Midian. He was on holy ground. He had to take his shoes off. He said, take your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. Why did he have to take his shoes off? Why did the high priest go in barefoot into the Holy of Holies? He was standing on dirt because he was standing on holy ground. Nothing artificial between his feet and the earth. He was standing on holy ground. What am I standing on? I'm not standing on this earth. Oh, you are too, preacher. No, my body is. I'm not. I'm in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. In Him I live and I move and I have my being. I'm in holy ground 24/7. Amen. In holiness, in the presence of holiness 24/7. That's as natural for us as breathing. Three things, now shut up. Holy, spiritual, and eternal. That's part of our being. That which is holy, that which is spiritual, and that which is eternal. That's part of our being. Holiness is nigh to us. Eternity is nigh to us. Spirituality is nigh to us. That's part of our essence. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now you'd use what I've said for thy glory. In thy sweet holy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen.